Let's get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Thank you, Paul. Well, good evening, friends. As we said earlier, tonight is the final part in our We Believe series, where we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed in sections. And tonight's also a bit special for me, because tonight is the last chance that I will have to preach here at this service. As we announced last week during church, Merrin and I, well, I'm going to study the Bible next year, and my apprenticeship here at Life AC finishes at the end of this year, and that involves finding a different church for us, for me to do student ministry at. So, I really like the fact that I get to preach this passage. I like that my last sermon is on this passage, because this is a passage about the future, and it is a passage about hope, and it is a passage about Christians being reunited, which is good. Something we claim we believe as Christians is that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, of course, when we talk about a topic like resurrection, right? When we talk about resurrection, we're necessarily talking about death and life after death and heaven and all these things that are related to the idea of resurrection. Now, in our world, across different religions and in different cultures, even within our own culture and society, there is a really wide range of beliefs about life after death. One of the greatest Disney films ever created is The Lion King. That's right. The Lion King is a fantastic film. My wife and my immediate family, we went and saw the stage show a couple of months ago. It's just incredible. And I think there's just so much in this story, in this narrative, that I find captivating. There's also a surprising amount of spiritual content in the movie. Of course, there's the famous scene that we see where Simba and his new buddies, Timon and Pumbaa, are lying around having a good old chinwag about the stars and throwing out their theories about what they are. Timon is certain, as he always is, that they're fireflies. They got stuck up there in that big bluish black thing. Pumbaa reckons that they're balls of gas burning billions of miles away. Simba remembers the words of his father, that the great kings of the past looked down on us from those stars. And of course, not much later in the movie, Simba, he has this vision of his father, who is this ethereal, spiritual being up in the heavens who talks to Simba. Are your beliefs about the afterlife similar to this in any way? Is this similar at all to what is said in the Bible about life after death? Do we die and then live on in the heavens as spirits or angelic creatures? Is our ultimate goal to actually leave our bodies and escape physical existence? Is our final destination where Jesus is now in heaven? We're going to work our way through what Paul has to say in these verses about the idea of resurrection. And as a heads up, there's three main things that I want us to get out of tonight. Firstly, that earthly bodies are different to resurrection bodies. Secondly, that Jesus is the prototype resurrection body. And thirdly, a question, what do we do while we wait for the resurrection of the body? Let's pray. God, we ask now that as we look carefully at what you have to say to us on the topic of resurrection and life everlasting, please help us understand what is true. Please help us to realize the hope that we have that we find in your word. And help us to cling to that, and we pray that it would change our lives so that we might live more in that reality of the resurrection of our bodies in the future. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. We have a lot of questions when it comes to thinking about the resurrection, right? We have a lot of questions. Questions about our resurrection. What will our bodies be like in resurrection existence. If I die when I'm really old, will I be old for the rest of forever? Will babies be babies for the rest of eternity? Will we still be male and female in the resurrection? Will we have all of our memories from life on earth in the resurrection? I had a scripture kid ask me that question the other day. Will I remember everything from life on earth when I'm in heaven? How does my body return to life if it's all decayed? What about people who've been cremated? How are they resurrected? We have all of these questions about the details when it comes to thinking about the resurrection. Now in verse 35, the verse that we started with, we see two questions, and they don't sound that dissimilar to our own. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now these seem like pretty reasonable questions, right? They sound just like the questions that we have. Well, Paul responds with this. How foolish, you foolish person, Paul says. Whoa, Paul, settle down. Would he say the same thing to our questions? Are we foolish for wondering about these things? He might, but I don't think so, and here's why. And Paul mentioned this. You see, Paul Rees, the person reading the Bible, mentioned this. That's confusing. Paul here is talking directly to people in Corinth who are denying the resurrection of the body. They didn't understand how people could be resurrected, and because of that, they are denying that people could be resurrected. They may believe that Jesus had been resurrected, but they just could not wrap their heads around the idea that how it would happen for everyone else. Now, if our questions about the resurrection cause us to believe that it won't or that it cannot happen, then Paul probably would call you a fool. However, that's quite different to asking the kind of questions that we have about the details while still believing in the fact of the matter. Paul begins his explanation here with an illustration, with an analogy. When you grow a plant, you begin with a seed. You place it in the ground. Now, from that seed grows a plant, right? Easy so far. I don't go and take a plant. I don't go and pick up a plant like this and dig a hole and put it in the ground, right? I don't take a tree and bury it in the soil. That's silly. You start with a seed, and that seed physically changes. The seed, in fact, in some sense, it dies when it becomes a plant. I can't go back into the ground once I have a plant and get my seed back because it's now the plant. The seed isn't there anymore. It has become the plant. That's Paul's first illustration. He then goes on to talk about the flesh of creatures. Why is it that we eat different kinds of animals? Because they taste different, right? They taste different. They taste good. If you're not a vegetarian, then you probably enjoy eating meat, and different animals taste different. The kind of flesh that I am made out of is different to the kind of flesh that a cow is made out of, is different to the kind of flesh that a fish is made out of. We're all alive. We all have flesh, but they're different kinds of flesh. Paul then talks about stars and planets, and he says this. He says, the sun is glorious, and the moon is glorious, and a star is glorious, but they are glorious in different ways. And even stars are different to each other. And then he makes his point. In the same way that a seed is different to its plant, in the same way that a chicken's flesh is different to the flesh of a fish, in the same way that the sun is different to the moon, so are our earthly bodies different to our resurrection bodies. Verse 42 says this, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. We're in fact a bit like that seed. We are sown into the ground and we are raised as something different. Now, here's how they're different. We see a couple of things. Our current bodies are perishable. Our resurrection bodies are imperishable. Our earthly bodies exist in dishonor. Our resurrection bodies are raised in glory. Our earthly bodies exist in weakness. Our resurrection bodies are raised in power. Our earthly bodies are natural. Our resurrection bodies are spiritual. And then later on in the chapter, he adds that the earthly body is mortal and the resurrection body is immortal. Now, when we look at that list of words on the left, the words that describe our current bodies, we know what these things are like, don't we? It's true, isn't it? This list is right. We know all too well that our current bodies are perishable. Our muscles wither, our skin begins to sag, our bones creak, our minds start to deteriorate as we age, our energy slowly disappears. I mean, if anyone was paying any attention at all to the news this week, you would have been reminded very clearly that our bodies do not last forever. By comparison, resurrected existence will be so glorious. So glorious that it goes beyond our comprehension, I think. Just how magnificent it will be to exist with Christ in the same kind of body that he has now, alongside the multitude of believers. Our minds cannot fully understand what this will be like. It's a bit like a creature that can only see in black and white, trying to imagine what color is, right? You can't imagine something like that without having experienced it. I read another illustration that I really love. It's like two twins in the womb trying to imagine what life after birth will be like. The first twin says to the second, Do you believe in life after birth then? You know, air and light, all that stuff that we hear voices about? Come on, mate. Of course not. It's all wishful thinking. Amniotic fluid is all there is. When you're born, you're born. Finished. That's it. We may as well kick around here while we can. Do you get it? Even though we have these words to describe it, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, our own experience of existence leaves us unable to really begin to imagine what life after death will be like. The point Paul makes is that our resurrected bodies, while they will still be us, will be very different in important and eternal ways. The first taste of something is the most important mouthful. Whether it's a bottle of wine or a meal, your first sample, your first taste of that is going to tell you what the rest of the bottle or the rest of the plate is like. Last term at Youth Life, we played a game involving food. Now, we play a lot of games involving food at Youth Group. I have eaten blended Happy Meals. I've eaten blue rice. I've eaten whole chilies. I've eaten dry Weet-Bix. I've eaten peanut butter smeared on nappies. I've eaten a lot of things for the sake of entertainment at Youth Group. Last term, I had the single most revolting eating experience that I have ever had at Youth Group. We played a game with four teams where you got to choose four ingredients from a table to put into a blender. Now, the first team to drink their beverage in a race was the team that won. Now, my team ended up with a cheeseburger, a tub of chocolate yogurt, a strawberry thick shake. So we've already got like cheese, meat, bread, chocolate, strawberry action going on. And lastly, a tin of spaghetti and tomato sauce. Now, a bunch of boys went up to race, and immediately, as soon as the game started, they were dropping like flies. Some of the boys took a sip and just went and sat back down. Now, I was sitting there thinking, come on, guys. What are you doing? Just pinch your nose and skull it. Get it done for fame and glory in front of the girls here at Youth Life, right? Just do it. Our team member tagged out, and I, as the leader of the group, went up to show them how it was done. It looked chocolatey. It didn't look too bad. It looked kind of like thick chocolate milk, if I was to describe it. And you also need to understand, this wasn't just like a cup of liquid. This was like a good half a liter of stuff in a blender jug. Now, I lifted it up and I smelt it, and it was disgusting. The spaghetti and the strawberry and the chocolate combo was just, it was so bad. But I thought I was going to be able to scull it. I thought, man, I can get this down. The moment that I tasted it, I knew that I was in for a long and painful experience for the next few minutes of my life. I managed to sip away at it as best as I could, just kind of slowly getting through it. But the taste, it was so bad, and the will and the exertion that it required to get this stuff down was so intense that there, in front of youth group, drinking a smoothie, I cried. I cried because of a smoothie. Now, last time I told this story, I was told at the end of the sermon that I forgot to say whether I finished the drink or not. I did end up finishing it, so you can give me a clap for that. So. I got through it, and that's the end of the story. That's all you need to know. The first taste tells you what the rest will be like, right? In the same way, the first taste of food tells you what the rest will be like. The first resurrection body tells us what the rest will be like. In verse 45, have a look there, verse 45. Paul there, he talks about the first man, Adam, and the last Adam. Our earthly bodies are just like the first man, Adam's body. They are formed from the dust. The last Adam, which is a reference to Jesus, was resurrected and received a resurrection body. Adam was from the earth, he says, but Jesus was from heaven. And that does not apply just to Adam and Jesus individually, but to all those who come from them. So in the same way that our earthly bodies have descended from Adam, and we are therefore like Adam, so our resurrected bodies are like Christ's resurrected body. We will bear the image of the man of heaven, says verse 49. And it's in this sense that I think I can say Jesus is a prototype. He was the first resurrected body. Now, some of you might at that point say, hang on, Andrew, you're forgetting that part in the New Testament where Lazarus was resurrected. Wasn't he a resurrection body? Didn't Jesus resurrect him? Yes, Lazarus was alive, and then he was dead, and then he was alive. That's generally our definition of resurrection. But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was still in his normal, natural, earthly body. Lazarus didn't become immortal or imperishable. Lazarus died again. Jesus was the first resurrection body in the true sense. In fact, earlier in the chapter, verse 20, should be on the screen, Paul says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That word, first fruits, right? It means the first bit of a crop. And it would tell you the quality of the rest of the crop. That means that we can tell some things about our resurrected body by looking at Christ's resurrected body. Firstly, What do we know about Christ's resurrected body? We know that it was physical, right? It was a real physical body made out of matter. Even though Paul talks about the difference between the natural and the spiritual, he is not saying that the spiritual body is not a physical body. Verse 44 says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. When he says that, he is not saying the spiritual body is immaterial. He is saying Adam's body had life because God breathed into the dust and created him, but was only temporarily alive. It is an earthly, natural body. Jesus' resurrected body, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is imperishable, unlike the natural body. In that sense, it is a spiritual body. The disciples saw and touched Jesus. When the Bible talks about the resurrection of the body, it is talking about a physical event. Our resurrected bodies are actually bodies, not just ghostly spirits or something like that. Now, this goes to show that when we are resurrected, we are still who we were. The disciples recognized Jesus' resurrected body. They knew who he was. Jesus didn't come down with wings and become like an angel. He didn't turn into another creature. And neither will we. When you and I receive our resurrected bodies, you will still be you, and I will still be me. But we will be completely transformed into imperishable, immortal, glorious people, just like our brother Jesus. Now, this transformation, Paul says, happens to everyone when Christ returns to this earth from heaven. Everyone who ever lived will be raised and will receive a resurrection body. All those who are alive when Christ returns will be transformed immediately. In the twinkling of an eye is the phrase he uses. Along with and not before those who died. This is what we mean when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, there's a big, hairy question that raises its head at this point. At the start, I asked us, what is our ultimate destination as Christians? Is it to go and be with Jesus in heaven when we die? Is my final hope, the thing I'm ultimately aiming for, to go to heaven and be with Jesus for eternity? Now, we've pointed out that the Bible is very clear about what happens when Christ returns. When Christ returns, we know what our bodies will be like then. We know what our bodies are like right now. The question is, what happens to me if I die right now? What kind of existence do I have in this space before Jesus returns and after I die? Now, I acknowledge that I'm stepping into some pretty tricky territory here. Christians hold quite different opinions on this, and I actually think that some differences on this matter are okay, so long as we're not losing the parts that the Bible is clear about. The fact is, guys, that the New Testament doesn't say very much about what existence is like after death and before resurrection. It says some things, and some people would say that there's enough there for a firm answer, but it does not spell it out plainly and clearly and simply in one place for us. I spent a lot of hours thinking about this question and about this topic and reading, and I'll be honest, I haven't personally reached a conclusion on this yet. But I'll tell you where I'm currently at. I think if I died right now, I would go to be with Christ immediately. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," I think he meant it literally. I don't think I will have my resurrection body yet, because Christ won't have returned yet to raise my body from the dead. Now, even though being with Christ will be excellent by comparison to life on earth, I will still be anticipating the day when Christ returns to earth so that I can receive my resurrection body. Also, I don't think I will have reached my final destination either, because I know that when Christ returns, he will bring with him a new heaven and a new earth, and that is where I will dwell in my resurrection body. Now, you may not agree with everything I just said, and that's okay. Like I said, a little difference here I think is okay. What I think is non-negotiable, what I think we cannot compromise on, is that one day we will all receive resurrection bodies that are fit for the eternal kingdom of God and the new creation, and that, more than going to be with Jesus where he is right now in heaven, is our ultimate destination. Bishop N.T. Wright puts it this way: what we look forward to is not life after death, but life after death. Finally, our question mentioned earlier. What do we do while we wait for our resurrection bodies? How do we respond to this truth about the resurrection of the body? Well, fortunately, my job is made quite easy here, because Paul says very clearly what he thinks we should do. Take a look at verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Three quick things. Firstly, you today and from now until your death should devote the best of yourself to the work of the Lord, because the work that you do is not wasted, Paul says. When you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, your effort is not wasted. When you decide to go about your job with a godly attitude and without compromising your morals, your work is not wasted. When you are generous with your wealth, and so many of us are more wealthy than we realize, your action is not pointless. When you take time to study God's word and to know what work he wants you to do, your time is not wasted. When you faithfully explain to someone the good news of Jesus and the life that he offers, your words are not wasted. When you weep for Christians who are persecuted and slaughtered for their faith, and you offer up an unceremonious prayer, your tears and your prayers are not a waste of time. Your labor is not in vain, says Paul. That is, your labor has a purpose. And that is the conclusion that we must have if we believe in the resurrection of the body. Secondly, the knowledge that Christ rose first and demonstrated resurrection existence should give us firm hope. We should stand firm. We should be immovable, Paul says. This is a belief that should bolster our faith against attack and doubt. One of the most crucial things for us in maintaining strong faith is conviction that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, and in so doing started the pattern that would one day apply to us. Go back and read chapter 15. Do what Paul said. Go back and read it from the beginning to see that the Apostle Paul believes there is a truckload of evidence and that belief in the resurrection is not an option for Christians. Believing in the resurrection is not an option for Christians. Thirdly, our response must be to praise. Must be to praise and thank the one who gives us this hope. Surely to have revealed to us the mystery of what happens to our bodies in light of eternity must cause us to say to God, you are so incredibly kind to us. and you deserve all of my praise. We might wish that God gave us more answers when it comes to understanding death and life after death, but the reality is, guys, the fact that God has revealed anything to us at all is an immense kindness, and we have so much truth stored up in His Word. Friends, do you believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? If so, work for the Lord, be firm in your hope, and celebrate His goodness to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus showed us that resurrection is a reality. We thank You that it is something we can look forward to. We pray that our faith would be strengthened by the reality of Christ's resurrection. And we pray that this truth would affect us in real and meaningful ways. We pray that our lives would be different because of it. Please help us to be honest in our praise and thankfulness to You in light of this reality, and help us to hope and look forward to the day when Christ will return and we will receive our immortal, imperishable, glorious resurrection bodies. Amen.